To our guests, once more, we welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ. We're truly honored with your presence, and we thank you for being here with us today. We hope that if you have any questions, that you will not go home with those questions, and that you will be able to stay behind a few minutes and speak to us about those curiosities that you may have about the Bible. To our brethren as well, thank you for being here this morning. And again, I know I've said it before, but I want to say it again. Thank you. Thank you to everyone for the support, the encouragement, and the love that you have shown my family, specifically the Martinez family, during this loss. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalm 118, beginning there at verse 22. Psalm 118, beginning at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved God and our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bow before thy divine throne of grace once more to give thee all honor and glory. To thank you for the opportunity and the blessing that we have to be here together, to assemble as thy saints to worship thy name in spirit and in truth as we know thou art pleased with. And that, Father, as we begin this new quarterly theme, that, Father, we may be able to focus on what thy word teaches us is that perfect assembled kingdom of thine. And that, Father, we may understand what is our respective roles within this kingdom and how, Father, we all, Father, are able to fit in with thy cornerstone, our Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us when we have not lived in accordance to thy will. Please continue to give us the time and the opportunity to be able, Father, to perfect our holiness always in thy sight. For we pray this in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our elders have assigned for us on this third quarter of 2024 what we have entitled the Perfect Assembled Kingdom. You see, the Bible teaches us that we as the church are a body of believers. That we as the church are the temple of the Almighty God. That we are indeed that kingdom of heaven that our God always speaks of. But because this is so, we must understand then how we fit together. How you and I are able to balance and forbear one another. How we work as one to be able to continue to expand and grow as a healthy body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there is no better way to begin this thought, and there's no better way to begin to unfold this beautiful lesson from God's word than the way it's supposed to start. By focusing on that stone that is our cornerstone. By beginning on the fact that it is from Jesus that we all direct ourselves. That it is from Jesus that we all take shape and are guided as far as where we are placed in the body. We've said it before and we'll say it again. Some God has made elders. Some God has made deacons. Some God has made evangelists and teachers, but we all have been made Christians by God. And this is why we have to begin by understanding the rejected stone. The stone that is Christ Jesus, the stone that was rejected by the builders. As we begin this series and we introduce it, we have to begin by asking three simple questions this morning as we study this theme. First, notice who rejected the stone. The first question that you and I have to ask ourselves is who? Who rejected that stone? Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 4. In the book of Acts, chapter 4. Notice what the Bible tells us there in regards to this question and how the Apostle Peter answered it after he was questioned as to what authority he had used to heal a lame man. Acts chapter 4, beginning there at verse 5. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Now there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Notice that the stone was rejected by the rulers, by the elders, by the chief priests of Israel. The kingdom from which this stone came from, the seed of David who had been promised that would sit on the throne, the seed of Abraham that was to be the blessing to every family and every nation. For them as rulers of the Sanhedrin, for them as rulers of the Jews, for them this was not a blessing. For them indeed it was a curse. Hence why they rejected the stone that God had chosen. We see that these men who were in these positions of political power, they did not accept Jesus Christ because it presented a threat to them. And this is why in the psalm that you and I have read, notice that the Apostle Peter points to the psalm showing the fulfillment of it in the first century. It's amazing that when you and I think about the fact that David was inspired by the Holy Spirit many centuries prior to the first century, when he wrote that psalm, God was already talking about the church. Although there the rejected stone is in reference to Jesus as the chief cornerstone, observe that in the light in which he's being portrayed, he is being portrayed as the cornerstone of us, that we are the church. And therefore, that prophecy there is not only speaking about the Messiah, but it is speaking about the relationship between the Christ and his church. Because the ones who rejected him were Israelites. Twice, Peter says in our pericope, "men of Israel." These were Israelites who were rejecting this stone. You know, for those who are of the premillennial influence, who claim that Jesus is going to return to establish his kingdom in physical Israel, this prophecy that was fulfilled, as Peter himself is declaring, demonstrates that they had it wrong, and they still have it wrong. Because the builders were the men of Israel. The builders were the high priests. The builders were of the kingdom of David, the literal physical kingdom of David. And they were the ones who rejected Jesus as the cornerstone. They were the ones who did not accept that Jesus is indeed God's sent Messiah. And therefore, him becoming a chosen stone and him becoming a chief cornerstone into a kingdom, it cannot be a physical kingdom in reference to the kingdom of Israel. Because they rejected him. They did not want him. And thus, he was then established as it always had been for the church. The kingdom was always spiritual, friends. The kingdom was always meant to be an eternal one. And going back to the fact that in Psalm 118, centuries prior, it had been established that the church would arrive here on the earth. So we have to consider the fact that those who rejected the cornerstone, they were the builders. Notice that the prophecy says that they were that the stone was rejected by you builders. They were the ones that were supposed to be building the people up to prepare for this kingdom to be established. They were the ones who had been given the task as the priests to be the ones to start laying down the foundation so that the spiritual kingdom could indeed flourish and be ready for the time that Jesus would arrive. Go with me to John chapter 3 to see an example of one such builder, one who was sent ahead, one who did not reject the stone that God chose. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning there at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Even though John's disciples became zealous for him, even though they became bothered by the fact that people were now going to Jesus and his disciples to be baptized by him. In their minds, they were defending their master's honor. They're defending, if you will, to use a modern vernacular, their preacher's honor. But John reminded them that he had fulfilled his purpose, that he had done his part in the kingdom as was assigned to him. That now it was the time to remind them, I have said, I am not the Christ. The fact that they're going to him is proof of that I have done my work as it was assigned. Where the leaders of Israel rejected Christ for the same reason that John's disciples were becoming bothered. They saw Jesus as a threat. They rejected this stone because it was subpar in their opinion. It was not good enough to be able to start the building of the kingdom with. John always saw it for what it was. John always knew that that stone in the eyes of God is precious. That the stone in the eyes of God is powerful, long-lasting, and spacious to fill all who are willing and ready to enter into the kingdom. John understood that in order for this to unfold, in order for this kingdom to develop, he needed to decrease so that Christ could then increase. You see, those who rejected the stone were trying to decrease God so that they can increase themselves. They were questioning Peter with, by what power have you done this? When you read Psalm 118 in its entire context, David is referring to his enemies. David there is writing about how his kingship and his authority as a king was being questioned and was being challenged daily by his enemies. And hence, when he refers to the stone rejected, although he was prophesying about Jesus, we have to understand that David, very likely in poetic fashion, was talking about himself. Because remember that at the beginning, before David took the throne of all of Israel, David was only king over Judah. Because the rest of Israel would not acknowledge his kingship. And therefore, David there was speaking about the fact that even though those who loved Saul and wanted Saul's son to run were rejecting him, it was God himself who had anointed him. And thus Peter remembers this passage, and Peter brings it to their memory, not only to remind them that their greatest king had at one time been rejected, that the king that they all wanted his throne to return was at once not favored by all of them, but the fact that Jesus, whether they liked it or not, is his descendant. He is the branch of righteousness. He is the king that was going to sit on the throne of David. He is the stone that was rejected by the builders. But John knew this. John understood this. And therefore, John knew that his role as a builder was to begin to level the ground and to root up any roots that could want to get in the way of the development of this spiritual temple. He was the forerunner who laid down the groundwork, who began to excavate and clear the land so that the temple could then descend from heaven and be established here on earth. But why? Why would they reject this stone that is precious in the eyes of the Lord? Why would they reject what God had chosen? Why would they choose to be so dismissive of this stone that they did not even give it a second notice glance? If you will now go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Beginning there at verse 10. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How does this man know letters, having never studied?" You see, when we read here, we see why they rejected it. In their eyes, this man was unlearned. And in another scripture, it reads, "Is this not the son of Joseph, the carpenter?" To many, we see that for them, it was always about the exterior and not the interior. They rejected it because from the outside, it did not look valuable. It looked worthless. It did not present what it indeed had the capability of doing. But oddly enough, this reminds me of that saying, "Do not judge a book by its cover." In Isaiah 53, the Bible tells us that Jesus would be made without appearance, without beauty. He was going to be average. And it makes sense, because when you think about it, Christ wanted people to follow him for his doctrine, not because of his looks. And interestingly enough, it was why they rejected him. He did not look like the king they wanted. He did not look like the warrior that would lift up Rome's yoke. He was not what they imagined. He was not what they wanted. He was not appealing to them, because he was a carpenter. He was poor, weak, and unlearned. Oddly enough, the same was said of David. David was the last of his brothers. David was, as we use in our current terms, a pretty boy by definition. He was blonde. He was short. The Bible doesn't say if he had colored eyes, but I'm going to say he was blue eyes, right? He was your typical pretty boy. So much so that when Goliath saw him, Goliath underestimated him. Goliath scoffed Here was this man who was a paladin, a champion, in other words, a champion of war, a man who stood very tall, who was bold and was proud of being the representative of his people on the battleground. His pride was so great that when he saw Israel's champion, he was offended. He was offended because here he saw this shepherd boy with no experience in war. And he was insulted that he would be underestimated so grossly by the king of Israel. The rejected stone became king of Israel. The rejected stone slayed the dragon, or the giant, to be used the proper term. And Goliath fell at the feet of David, and his head was taken off by his own sword in the hands of David. The same man that was rejected by his own, the same man who was seen and was underestimated by his own king, the same man who was not taken seriously by his own adversary, the same man that was seen as inferior, became Israel's greatest king. See why it applies to Jesus? The leaders of Israel who rejected him, all they could see was, how does this man have knowledge? He's never learned. How can this man speak with such authority? Is he not the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of fornication? The one that his mother had out of wedlock? Isn't this the blasphemer who makes himself the son of God? They always rejected him. They always dismissed him because he did not, quote, fit the part of their warrior king. But that's the irony. Neither did David. Neither did David. And they had quickly forgotten what David had done for them. They had quickly forgotten how David had defeated the Philistines. The Philistines were never able to go win in battle against David. He had their number. But yet, Jesus was never accepted by them because he wasn't much to look at. For them, he didn't have much to offer. At least not from this world, not in this life. But the Bible teaches us thrice in Psalm 118, in Acts chapter 4, and in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus himself quotes the words of David. The Bible tells us what happens when we reject this stone. We've seen who rejected this stone. We've seen why they rejected the stone. But now let's read what happens when this stone is rejected. Go with me to Matthew. The gospel account according to Matthew. Chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we will be reading beginning at verse 33. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then the last of all, he sent a son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation here bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Pay attention, friends. Who rejected the stone or present? The Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests. Why they rejected the stone is present, because to them he did not fit the bill. To them, they wanted to kill him because he is the heir and wanted to take it for themselves. But what happens to those who reject the stone? They, in verse 41, signed their own death warrant. They, in verse 41, are acknowledging that they are worthy of being ground into powder. Notice and pay attention how they know how to be righteous. They know how to be fair. And yet, verse 46, "But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet." They are more afraid of the people, of losing their influence over the people, of losing the respect that they had gained from the people, of losing their power among the people, than they were of God's wrath for wanting to kill his son. What happens when we reject God's chosen stone? Well, we will be ground into powder by it. If we choose to never acknowledge its potential, if we choose to never acknowledge that God is the one who made it precious, that he is the one who chose it, and we continue to believe that we have a right to say, to tell the owner of this spiritual edifice which stone he should lay as its cornerstone, we then will suffer, as verse 41 says, "We will be destroyed because we are wicked and miserable men." David defeated all of his enemies. When David was sat on the throne, all those who opposed him were properly taken care of. There was no one who would perhaps be unhappy with David when he was sat on the throne of Israel who could raise against him anymore, because they had been conquered and many of them had been slain. Christ now sits on the throne. Christ defeated his enemies. And there are still some who want to defy and challenge his authority for this throne. But the fate would be all the same, because it is God who has chosen Jesus to sit on this throne. And it is his choice to have given us a place in his royal court. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When we bring to mind that these words apply both to David and the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that God was trying to show and remind the children of Israel, "When I chose David as king, great things happened. The kings that they chose after Solomon, not so great." So this morning, the question is, the final question for you and I to ponder on is, what will you do? What will I do? What will we do with the chosen stone from heaven? Will he be the cornerstone in our lives? will he be the one that I choose to lay as the foundation of my faith that will guide the rest of my spiritual living? Because I too am building. I am trying to build my mansion in heaven. But I need a cornerstone from which I can direct so that the foundation won't crack, so that the house will not break and fall. I need to make sure that what I am building upon is the rock known and named as Jesus Christ. But is he your cornerstone? Or are you building upon the sand? Are you building upon the sand or building upon another stone that it is not Jesus, thinking that it is just as good or perhaps even better because you chose it and because you know what you're doing? If that be the case, then friend, let me read Matthew 21:44 one more time to your hearing, and let us consider this as we end our study this morning. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. If you know that you need Christ as your cornerstone today, and you are ready to put on Christ in baptism by the obedience to the gospel as the cornerstone of the church himself has declared, here is water. What hinders you from being obedient to the will of God this morning? If you, brother or sister, have gone back and decided to dig that cornerstone out and are trying to lay another foundation other than the one that has already been laid by God, and you are now penitent of that decision and you want to make things right, God is ready to take you back. God is ready to employ us as his servants to help you rebuild what perhaps you, through your sinful actions, have destroyed. But it isn't too late. We can always rebuild together, God being a co-laborer with us. If there's anyone among us this morning who is subject to this invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.